Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. You know, I titled the message, Remembering Those We've Labored With. And I know some of us have been Christians for a long time, and we've had a lot of Christian family members, brothers and sisters that we've ministered with through the years. A man dies and he goes to heaven. And of course, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You give me the right answers to certain questions, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100 points, you get in. First, tell me what good things you've done in your life. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, never cheated on her, not even in my heart. That's wonderful, says St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points, the man says. Well, I attended church all my life, supported its ministry with my tithe and service. Terrific, says St. Peter. That's certainly worth a point. 1 point. I started a soup kitchen in my city, and I worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. That's good for 2 more points. 2 points, the man cries. At this rate, the only way I'll ever get into heaven is by the grace of God. Bingo, 100 points. Come on in. Here in chapter 16, we see the grace of God. As Paul greets his friends by name, those who have co-labored with him, those who were locked down in prison with him, those who went through beatings with him. I mean, just everything. And he greets them, and he also greets the churches that were meeting in their homes. You got to remember, back in those days, there was no big building church. They met in homes. You know, I was reading this one commentator. He believes that as we get closer to the return of Christ, that it's going to come down to meeting in homes again, that it's not going to be in big buildings. What I love about Paul is that Paul didn't live or try to live an isolated life. I mean, the guy's life was an open book. Paul had his share of people who didn't like him. Hello, get into the club. He even had those that tried to kill him. I mean, we read that as we read through the letters. But he also had his friends in the Lord. And what I love about it is these Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, they stuck by him no matter what he went through, man. They just love the guy. Look at as we pick up our study here in verse 1, chapter 16. Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, of believers, of Christians, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of also myself. The only thing that we know about this lady named Phoebe is what Paul tells us here. But since she's the only one that is so commended, it is believed that Phoebe is the one who actually carried the letter of Romans to the church in Rome. I love that, man. The name Phoebe we know is a pagan name. Phoebe, of course, was a Gentile, but she had become a Christian. And she was a servant of the church there in Centuria, which is actually on the eastern port of Corinth, the city of Corinth. Donald Barnhouse wrote, never was there a greater burden carried by such tender hands. The theological history of the church through the centuries was in the manuscript which she brought with her. The Reformation was in that baggage. The blessing of multitudes in our day was carried in those parchments. Now, some have questioned whether Phoebe was a deaconess. Did they have deaconesses back in the early church? Was she an elected or appointed officer there of the church in Centuria? Well, the Greek word diakonos is the same word used for deacon. And you know what? It reveals that the fact that women occupied a very prominent place in the early church. Based on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And, you know, this is where people get some idea that Paul was against women. Paul wasn't against women. Give me a break here, man. You see a lot of the sisters that were supportive in his ministry. But according to 1 Timothy 2:12, there are two limitations that are placed on the function of women in the church. Number one is an authoritative teaching position over men. Secondly, an authoritative disciplining position. Church discipline, when someone has to be disciplined. But you know what? I like what Barnhouse had to say. I love this. Listen to what he says. He goes, what we owe to women in the Sunday school and the work among women is shown by the devotion to the Lord of those whom he has called to direct his work. I love this. We remember that a group of women followed the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. For we read that, Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. In addition to the 12 apostles, there were certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene. Remember, she had seven spirits cast out of her. Out of whom went seven demons. Joanna, the wife of Chusa. Herod's steward. And Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And to this day, the faithful ministration of such women makes a vast amount of the missionary activity of the church throughout the world. I like that, man. You see, with everything that I've researched, I've come to the conclusion it just wasn't an issue. It wasn't an issue. The apostles were not concerned with women or the exercise of their gifts. That's why they're mentioned so often in the scriptures. They weren't worried about it. They were more concerned with normal Christian behavior and Christian functions. Christians being the servants of others as Jesus was, not whether they were a deacon or deaconess of the church. Deacons lead in ministries where every believer should be involved. First of all, they have a ministry of mercy. Deacons came into being as a result of a situation that is described in Acts chapter 6. There were many poor Christians in Jerusalem. Some had surplus of goods, and they gave to assist the poor. But a dispute arose between the Greek-speaking and the Aramaic-speaking Jews about a perceived unequal distribution of these goods. Well, the Greek-speaking Jews, they were known as the Hellenists, complained that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And what this did, it actually threatened to divide the church. To divide the church. So we read there in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. It says, then the 12, the apostles again, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I got to tell you, when I first read that as a brand new Christian, I thought, who do these guys think that? What, they walk around and have people kiss their rings? But you see, I wasn't understanding what they were saying. These were the guys who were teaching the word of God. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But notice, here's the apostles' mindset behind this. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, elders take care of the spiritual needs of the body. Deacons take care of the physical needs of the body. These are the guys you see running around. They're waiting doors. They're doing parking lot. They're helping people. They're involved in ministries that is just reaching out and helping people. These are the deacons. Now, we have many of them in this church. I haven't recognized all of them. We have about 7 or 8 deacons here in the church that have been recognized. We've got 7 pastor/elders that are in the church that are apt to teach the Word of God. And we've recognized them. Usually when God starts laying an individual on my heart, I just pray. I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray because God tells us, Paul tells us in one of the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, not to lay hands on anyone suddenly. Now, that means we need to seek him on it. And when I recognize somebody from the pulpit, it's just God saying, look, this is my church, Rick. And I'm recognizing this one individual as an elder or as a deacon of my church, Rick. So I want you to make it so. And that's when we recognize him, as God directs me, as he leads me. Well, the church did this. The food was properly distributed, and the office of deacons began. Secondly, deacon, the first 2 of the deacons mentioned in Acts 6 are examples. I mean, think about this. Philip is called the evangelist in Acts 21:8. God used Philip to take the gospel to the Samaritans, the Gentiles, and later to an Ethiopian nobleman who was a eunuch. Stephen preached the great power before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the same body, remember, that had condemned Jesus. Well, in fact, his preaching brought such conviction that they killed him. Stephen, as far as we know, became the first martyr of the church. Awesome guy, man. What really ticked him off is when they were stoning him, he said, look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And man, they just blocked their ears, the Bible says, in Acts there, and they jumped on him and just killed him, man. You know what? I truly believe that when a saint, a believer, Christian, whether young or old, when they breathe their last, I believe Jesus, as he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father, I believe he stands to welcome them into his presence, man. I believe it. Thirdly, training others. The work of deacons is to train others. But guess what? All of us should be doing this by example. We should be leading by example. Remember Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats? Told just before his arrest and crucifixion. Now think about this. It was the presence or absence of genuine service to others that marked the presence or absence of a saving relationship to him, to Jesus. What was done to and for others was regarded as a service to Jesus himself. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you guys are with me. Matthew 25. In fact, turn there real quick. First book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25. Look what Jesus says. Now, he's saying this to the believers. Look at verse 34. Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, that's us, by the way, not righteous on our own account, because Isaiah says our righteousness is what? As filthy rags. This is the righteousness through Christ who died for us. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? Lord, when did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Lord, when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You did it to me, man. You see, that's the whole purpose of the ministry here. What ties these people together is they regard those who are in Christ as members of a spiritual family. Paul emphasizes these believers belong to each other and they're to serve each other, listen to me, church, selflessly. Without regard to titles, you don't have to have a badge on that says, "Hi, I'm a deacon," or "Hey, I'm an elder." Does that ring a bell? "Hey, I'm Pastor. Pastor Rick." Yeah, right. When you get into a place of authority, you're telling people, "I'm here because I want to be a servant. I want to serve you." That's what it is. You see, Jesus totally kicked it around. He totally reversed it, man. The world looks at it like, "Hey, man, look at the position. Look at the stature I have. I have the authority. You do what I tell you." But then you become a Christian, and it's like, "What do you need me to do? What can I do for you?" "Oh, but wait a minute, you're a pastor." That's just a title. I'm a fellow servant. I'm a fellow brother in Christ. What can I do for you, man? How can I help you? You see, we do the same as we would to the members of our own family, what we would do. You know, I just sat there this week as I was working on this, and I just sat there and reflected as I look back over the years. And I think of the many Christians who had helped me along the way. Most of them would be unknown to you. I don't know if any of them have been much honored by this world we live in. But you know what? When I think of them, I think of them as encouragers. I think of them as teachers. I think of them as counselors. I think of them as fellow workers, friends, companions, those when we rode together going to places to minister. Man, they were a tremendous help to me. And you know what? They truly cared for me and the work that God had given me to do. It was a blessing, tremendous blessing to me. I've got many brothers and sisters here that are the same way, man. I might not remember all these brothers and sisters that had worked with me through the years, but you know, I am certain they are known to their Father in heaven. And you know what else I'm sure of? I am sure that they will not fall short of any reward that they're going to receive from their master. I'm sure of it, man. Look at verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Adronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles," notice that, "who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia." I knew I was going to, you know, it's just going to happen. "Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." You know, Paul wasn't just a teacher. He was a pioneer missionary with a global vision of Christianity. And you know what, man? Paul was a man that persevered in this vision. Even though he knew it was going to affect him personally, it wasn't going to be comfortable all the time. And even though he knew, as we read here, it's one hardship after another. Man, let me tell you, you get involved in the ministry, yeah, it's a tremendous blessing, but it is one hardship after another. I mean, wimps can't get in the ministry. They first time the heat gets turned up a little, I'm up smoking tennis shoe, man. Where are they at? I don't know. He persevered, man. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, he says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes. You know, stripes are beatings. In imprisonments, in tumults. In tumults there is talking about confrontation with people and stuff like that. In labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Man, in spite of these things, the guy persevered in what he believed God had given him to do. And you know what, man? By God's grace, he made more of an impact on this world than any human who has ever lived. Except for, of course, Jesus Christ. Sometimes people with this kind of ability and drive, sometimes they're hard to get close to. But Paul wasn't like that. He cared for people. You know what drove Paul? What drove him was his love for Jesus and his consuming passion that others might come to know and love Jesus too. That's what drove him, man. It wasn't things. You know, Paul could have probably, being the kind of teacher he was, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, rabbi, teacher of Judaism, Paul could have built himself a really big, nice church, could have had probably hundreds of thousands of people coming to his fellowship and just relaxed and kicked back and had a mansion right next to Pilate's, you know? Could have had the built-in, he could have had everything. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with those things. God does bless people. He does bless people. But he blesses people. Listen to me, church. I've learned this. He blesses people according to what he knows they are going to do with that. If God's going to give you something that's been a desire that you've been praying for, but he knows that if he gives it to you, you're going to start slowly drifting away from him, he's not going to give it to you. Doesn't make him mean. He loves you, man. He's got your back. Others might try to stick knives in your back. He's got your back. He wants the best for you that he can give to you, but it's according to his timing and his perfect will. You see, either Paul had led these people to Christ, or they had worked with him, co-labored side by side in the trenches, man, sharing the gospel. Or he had been imprisoned with them for Christ's sake. But what I love about this is what he says about them kind of gives us a little sneak preview, a little look into life in the early church. The first ones he mentions is Priscilla and Aquila. Now I had to ask, why is Priscilla's name before Aquila? How come it's not Aquila and Priscilla? Well, you know, it's interesting. I did some research, and when you first meet them, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Many believe that Priscilla was so outgoing with the gospel and with her life with Jesus that eventually they became known as Stephanie and Rick, you know, or something like that. But Aquila was a Jew from Pontus who had settled in Rome. But he had been forced to leave together with his wife Priscilla when the emperor Claudius, you might remember there in Acts 18, they expelled all the Jews from the capital. We know Aquila was a tent maker, which also was Paul the Apostle's occupation, and no doubt is what brought them together when Paul had to work in Corinth to support himself during his missionary work. When Paul left Corinth for Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila stayed behind. They stayed in Ephesus where they were used to explain to a Christian worker about the gospel, a young man named Apollos. You might remember that. Paul praised them. Paul called them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And notice something else Paul revealed. I thought this was interesting. That they had even risked their lives for him. Now I went back into the literal Greek translation. The New Testament from the Greek to our English. And this is what it says. They laid down their own neck for my soul. That's awesome, man. They had a group of believers meeting in their house. They had also opened up their house when they were living in Corinth and when they were living in Ephesus. They had a small church in their house. Epaphras, Paul calls him my beloved. He was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia, where Paul was the first to evangelize. That's how we know he was his first convert. Mary's interesting. Out of all the names in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, none of those Marys is this Mary. Mary we know is a Jewish name, the same as Miriam. Remember Moses' sister, Miriam? And it means rebelliousness. So if your name's Mary, you're a little rebel. With a cause, because you're a Christian now. Paul says, Mary labored much for us. Meaning, listen to this, she labored to the point of exhaustion. This is what kind of woman Mary was, man, in the Lord. She had a radical change in her life. Yeah, before becoming a believer, she was rebellious. Can anybody relate? But now, she literally goes to extremes for the sake of others. Adronicus and Junia. Paul says four things about them. Number one, they were his countrymen. Now, in some translations, countrymen can mean relatives. So some have suggested that these could have been relatives of Paul, but we don't believe so. We believe by saying countrymen that he was speaking about fellow Jews. Secondly, they had been in prison with him. Third, they were outstanding among the apostles. Now, that's interesting because in my research, it meant that they had just as much knowledge and understanding of the Word of God as the apostles did. They were outstanding men. I mean, these guys hit the books. They knew what was happening. Fourthly, they were in Christ before Paul was. They were Christians before Paul became a Christian, which means they must have been from the early churches there in Jerusalem in the early days. The name Junia, being a feminine form, might mean that these two could have been husband and wife. But here Paul is praising them. And you know what I love about that? A scripture came to mind, Proverbs 27, verse 2. It says, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. This is exactly what Paul's doing here. Amplius, in the cemetery of Domitilla, is the earliest of the Christian catacombs, with an elaborate tomb displaying the word Amplius. Now, it is possible, since Amplius is associated with Domitilla, who was a woman of high status in Rome, that this is actually an example of how Christianity got into the highest rank of Roman society, man. It's possible. Tradition identifies Amplius as a bishop either of Smyrna, one of the seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, or Heraclea. Urbanus, Statius, Apelles, and Herodian. These four guys, we know nothing other than what Paul tells us here. But what's interesting is Apollos' name means called. And when you put it together with what Paul says here, I love this. We have one who is called, tested, and approved in Christ. Called, tested, and approved in Christ. The households of Aristobulus and Narcissus. In Rome, There lived a grandson of the Jewish king Herod the Great, whose name was Aristobulus. When he died, his slaves would have passed to the ownership of the emperor, and they would have been known as the household of Aristobulus. Paul's greeting could be to these Jewish slaves who belonged to this household, who had become Christians and now part of the Roman church. The name Herodian, which follows Aristobulus, is actually derived from Herod. So he could have been one of the leading slaves in this household. Narcissus is the name of a wealthy freedman who had been prominent under Claudius, but he had been put to death by Nero when Nero got on the throne. I mean, that's when severe persecution broke out, when Caesar Nero got on the throne. Tryphena, Tryphosa, female names, could come from a root meaning delicate and dainty. From what is said of them, they were real workers in the church. Persis. When Paul wrote about Tryphena and Tryphosa working hard in the Lord, if you notice here, he used the present tense, meaning that they were still working hard in the church. But here it's past tense. Probably means Persis was old. Her days of working and just, you know, working hard for the Lord were over. But I want you to notice that she was remembered and that she was highly regarded. Rufus and his mother. This is interesting. When Mark wrote his gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he wrote it primarily to Rome. And in it, he mentions a man by the name of Simon carrying the cross of Jesus. You guys remember that? In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, it says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear Christ's cross." Mark, writing to Rome, identifies Simon for them by adding the father of Alexander and Rufus. You see, Rufus was very outstanding in the church. Now, while we know nothing of Paul's mother or of Paul's father, here we have a godly woman in Jerusalem, the wife of Simon, the Cyrenian, who is like a mother to Paul. She must have took Paul in through all the persecution and everything and what was going on. I just can't imagine it. Paul says of Rufus that he was chosen in the Lord. It could have been because of his dad, Simon, and what Simon did for Jesus in carrying that cross. I don't know. But I do know this. Do you know that every one of you as Christians are chosen in the Lord? Where do you get that, Rick? Well, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Don't ever say you're broke. Don't ever say that you're a bum. If you're a Christian, you've got more than you'll ever need, man, for eternity. It's awesome, man. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, notice, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, may I add, and as daughters, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We have Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brothers with them. Now, again, we don't know nothing about these guys except that they apparently either live together or they work together. I like what Ray Steadman says. He calls them a businessman's group. A group of guys, man, just working together. We have Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints with them. I got to tell you what William Barclay writes, because he gives us a little bit of info behind this. In AD 95, two of the most distinguished people in Rome were condemned for being Christians. They were husband and wife. Their names were Flavius Clemens and Domitilla, the woman who gave her name to the earliest Christian graveyard in Rome, the Christian catacombs we had talked about earlier. Flavius was executed. Domitilla was banished to the island of Pontia, probably because she was of royal blood. She was the granddaughter of Vespasian, a former emperor, and the niece of Domitian, who was a reigning emperor. The name of the couple's chamberlain, a personal steward who in some cases handled his master's finances, was Nereus. Now, we're not sure if this is the same Nereus, but this might be the person through whom the gospel of God's grace entered this prominent Roman household, which in turn eventually led to the martyrdoms that hit Rome, the Christians that were being killed for the gospel. You know what? It may be tough times for us Christian, but it ain't nothing like it could be, man. You know, at least we're not being killed yet. You know, in our country anyways, other countries you are for being a Christian. It's awesome that we can get a glimpse here of how close these people were to Paul and how much Paul loved him, man. His friends were people who would lay their lives down for Jesus. And you know what? They would never think twice about denying Jesus. Never. But what made Paul who he was isn't that he wasn't out to make a name for himself. It wasn't about him. That's not what Paul was about. He wanted to bring people to Christ. And once he brought them to Christ, he wanted to teach them the Word of God. And once he taught them the Word of God, he wanted to use them in the ministry all for the glory of God, man. Become a believer, learn the Word of God, and then get involved. That's what Paul did. That was his mission. That was his goal. That's what mine is as a pastor. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 6. He said, who then is Paul? Who am I? Who then is Apollos? He's the one Priscilla and Aquila talked to and explained a little more clearly the word. But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Paul says, man, I planted the word. You heard the word from me first. But then after I left, Apollos came in. And he taught you the word and he watered what was planted by me. And then Paul said, who gave the increase? It wasn't a man. It was God who gave the increase. You see, it's this spirit. A spirit that appreciates and values the work of others even more than their own work. That's what Paul was all about. As we continue here the next two Sundays. Next Sunday, I want to look at verses 17 to 20. And then the Sunday after, we'll finish 21 to 27. Just a lot that we have in here. My prayer, church, is that we come to the place in our lives where we truly think of others instead of always thinking of ourselves. I want to finish with what Jesus said in John 15, 13. He said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's always about others, man. You know what? If we put others first, watch and see what God will do for you. Just watch and see what the blessings. I mean, they're just tremendous what he will do. All those things you want because you put yourself first and others second, you don't get them. But the minute you determine in your Christian life to put others first, all of a sudden here comes these things that you desired, that you wanted. And you're sitting there with your jaw dropping on the ground thinking, man, I can't believe this. With that, let's pray.